Thank you, Alvin. It's good to be here this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the opportunity to have witnessed the baptism of our young sister this afternoon and to be before you now. At the time of the year that we had just celebrated is the time that we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's appropriate to think of his ministry and the things that he left with us and the commandments that he gave us. And I'm going to turn to Mark 16th chapter, 15th and 16th verse. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into the heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. We're told there, and the Lord gave instructions to go out and preach to the world. And they promised, they gave that commandment to his disciples to go forth and to preach repentance. And he promised there's the instructions and then a promise that he would confirm those things with marvelous works. In 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, in first start with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be moved not away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. In Luke, in the 24th chapter, verse 36. Christ is is resurrected, comes before the people there, and he says, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he shewed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, and said unto him, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooveth Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. That, you know, the gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we celebrate his birth, but the gift is in his resurrection and eternal life and the hope that we have, that we can come by faith and repentance and have our sins cleansed and removed. You know, that's the hope that we're to have. That's the hope that we're to preach and to teach in the world by his instructions. In Acts, in the 5th chapter, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man blood upon us? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, that so it also, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut in the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel of this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, we cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him that agree, in which they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, first chapter. Starting with the 17th verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. By the foolishness of preaching. We're told and given examples there of the need to go forth and to preach and to teach the gospel of Christ and the blessings that are upon it. And even though that in the eyes of the world it may be foolish. You know, as I first went out into the missionary field, I had a problem in experiencing talking to people and seemingly they had no interest. I was disheartened, as all ministers are when they're new young ministers. And they can't convert everybody they talk to. But then I remember that I was commanded to go out and to preach and to teach. I wasn't commanded to force people to be converted. That it's only by the power of the Holy Ghost that those things are put into the hearts of the children of men. They accept it by faith. And by faith there's a repentance. And then baptism for a remission of sins. And the hope that we have in that promise, you know, as we celebrate this time of year. And the example that our Lord and Savior set for us of the need to preach repentance. And to accept the promises that God has bestowed upon his children. I'm going to turn to the 3rd Nephi in the 14th chapter. It says, "Hearken, all ye Gentiles, and hear the word of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which he hath commanded me that I should speak concerning you. For behold, he commandeth me that I should write, saying, Turn all ye Gentiles from your wicked ways, and repent of your evil doings, and your lyings and deceivings, and your whoredoms, and your secret abominations, and your idolatries, and your murders, and your priestcrafts, and your envyings, and your strifes, and from all your wickedness and abominations, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that you may receive a remission of your sins and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that you may be numbered with my people, which are of the house of Israel." 3 verses. Yeah, beautiful instructions, you know, telling us to hearken, to listen up, to hear, you know, to pay attention and to absorb the words of Jesus Christ. To turn, to make a change in our life, to make correction, to turn towards Christ, you know, and repent of our wicked ways and our abominations. You know, I list many there that I know that we're not involved with, but you know, the need is still for us to repent, to come before his throne with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And the promise is that he'll bless us abundantly, that these things will be confirmed with miracles, miraculous things. You know, the gospel isn't difficult. He says, come. You know, another scripture says his arms of mercy are extended to each one of us, no matter who we are or where we're from. He says, come and be baptized. And then the promise is you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost and be numbered with my people, which are the house of Israel. I believe that we're all instructed to go forth, whether we happen to be an apostle or an elder or evangelist or a priest or a teacher or a member of the Church of Christ. We're to go out and by our lives preach. Preach Jesus Christ, repentance, and Christ crucified, that others might see his life and his death and the hope that we have in our life. You know, that they too might have that same hope that we have. We have a responsibility to approach these things with love and compassion, not with hardness of heart, not with condemning, but with an inviting of the joy that we experience in the gospel of Christ. We have a responsibility as members of the Church of Christ to open up our homes, to have meetings, to have cottage meetings, to have studies, to have an opportunity to have your friends and neighbors in, and that they might hear the Word of God preached. That they might have an opportunity to hear the plain, simple truths of the gospel. That they might know of the Church of Christ and its role in ministry. That they might be able to ask questions and get questions answered. You know, we have that responsibility within our congregations and our homes to go forth. Some of you that have email have known that the Council of Apostles is inviting everybody throughout the church to join them on Wednesday, January 26th, in a day of fasting and prayer. And if you don't have email, I'd like to invite you to do that now. You know, the day of fasting and prayer, a day that we're going to set aside to fast and to pray over the need of our people for ministry. You know, to fill the Council of Apostles for more evangelists, more ministry of all the offices, and pastors and those congregations and groups throughout the world that don't have a pastor or a shepherd to lead them. And there are quite a few. And there's a big need. And so I hope that we will all join in, that we might be able to fulfill the commandments of God, that there will be those that will be able to hear the word preached and taught in its fullness, in its simplicity. Brother Alvin had asked me probably a year ago now if I would come sometime and talk about some of the missionary endeavors that I have been involved with. And I'd like to do that at this time, because I don't get a lot of opportunities to do that, but I love to do that. And first, I want to remind us that we are all called to the work of the gospel, each one of us. Some of us have been blessed to be able to go out and travel to other locals and other countries for that matter. You know, but the work is in our own communities, our own congregations, in our own cities, And, you know, that's where the work really gets done. The work that we're all called to. You know, if you've been out at the East Local lately, you know, in the last 6 months or so, there's a sign over the door when you leave. You're now entering the missionary field. And we have to remember that when we leave here tonight. We're entering the missionary field. And we're Christ's missionaries. In the last 7 years or so that I've been fortunate to be able to do it full time, I've really been blessed on many occasions. I travel a lot of miles. I travel between 30 or 40,000 miles a year hauling a fifth wheel trailer. And the Lord's really blessed me. He's blessed me with families all over the country that I count as family. I'm home when I come into their homes. Their arms are extended. He's blessed me with watching over my own family here and protecting Sue and my kids, my home, providing for my needs. He's blessed me with watching over me as I travel, do stupid things out on the road with my trailer. And I'm thankful. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been in dangerous situations, and in spite of my own self, the Lord has watched over me. Where I've come home and weeks later we're going to do some work on my trailer and jacked it up, and the spring in the frame was disconnected from the axle, and I'd gotten home. I hadn't moved that trailer since I'd been home, and I know the Lord blessed me. Here last year, I was traveling up out of Florida, and I pulled into a spot to get some lunch, and I noticed I had a flat tire. And, you know, you think, oh, Lord, what did you do that for? Yeah. It wasn't completely flat, but, you know, I went and got some air, and I went back to eat, and I ate, and I came out, and that tire is flat again. It wasn't just low. So I decided I was going to try to get it repaired, and I brought it into some place, and they took a look at the tire, and he said, boy, that thing is shot. He said, you know, you're not going to get anywhere on that. The cord was coming. So I had him put on the spare, and he told me, this spare isn't any good. You know, it's a different size than the one that you have. And it's the spare that came with the trailer. And, you know, I said, well, put it on. And I was headed for Thelma and Gus Schwegler's son's home, Lenny and Kay Schwegler. They live in Georgia, at Leesburg, Georgia. And I was up at just about the border of Georgia and Florida. And I knew that if I called them and told them, can I work on my trailer in your driveway? I knew I could find tires there. I spent the night in a truck stop that night, something just didn't feel right. And I woke up early in the morning, and I looked across the road, and there was a tire place. And I said, I think maybe I should try to find tires here. I'm going to ruin something. And that's unlike me, because I usually just go ahead, you know. And I went over there, and they didn't have any tires to fit my trailer. And he said, but there's a little place across the highway here that has tires, fixed trailers all the time. So I went over there, and I talked to the fellow, and he had a tire for my trailer, and I said, well, would you put that one on? And he jacked it up, and I said, while you got that side up, you might as well look at that rear tire. And he looked at that, and he said, boy, that cord's showing. And I said, well, you might as well put a tire on that one. I said, and you usually cannot find tires for trailers. And I said, well, you know, you might as well check that one on the other side. And he checked that, and that was shot, and finally got to the fourth one, and he jacked it up, and nothing happened. The spring was broken. I didn't know that spring was broken. And I ended up, when he finally had to jack the axle up with it, and that tire was the worst tire of them all, and I thought it was all right. And so I was fortunate. I was blessed. It was something that, you know, for a few moments, I was in despair as I had a flat tire, but, you know, the Lord saw fit that happened to me right at a place. Probably the only place within a couple hundred miles where I'd find four tires for my trailer. Well, I had a broken spring, and I asked this fellow, do you have any springs? He said, no, I don't have any springs, you know. I think now it was Sunday or something, I forgot, but it was a Saturday afternoon, I guess. And, And he said, boy, you have to order a spring that to come from somewhere. You know, it's going to take a day and everything. And he didn't understand that I had to keep moving. Yeah. And somebody that just happened to be there, he said, there's a boat place about 30 miles down the road. And he said, they might have springs there. And so I drove the 30 miles and went into this place. And I asked the guy, you got springs for trailer? Nah. I had my broken one with nothing like that. He said, all we have is over here on the shelf. And so I half-heartedly went over there and looked and thought better. And I went and dug around, and they had one spring my size. Everything else was nowhere even near it. And I was able to put that back, have it put back on, and go forth and go on in my journey and safe. And I attribute that to God's watch, care, and protection. And that's just one of many times that he has watched over me. And I'm thankful for all your prayers and for your support, because the Lord has heard those prayers. And I've been able to go places and be able to preach the gospel of Christ only because of your prayers and support that we receive from our brothers and sisters. I'd like to spend some time, if I might, talking about some of the places that I'm blessed to be able to see. But I'd like to tell you what I would consider, if there is anything like a normal visit, what a normal visit would be. I would go into a home of a may or may not be a member. Some people are those that we've made contacts with over the years. They might be some restoration people, but usually they're members or families. Some family of member or somebody that has been getting the advocate for years. And I spend a lot of time just in fellowship with them. Try to get a study going. Maybe have a preaching service. I show a lot of the slide presentations that the church has. And I find that to be an icebreaker at times. Many homes, there are homes that not both of the spouses are members of the church. One might be a little alienated against it, and so I might spend some time with that person. I always somehow talk about the Book of Mormon. I want to make sure that everybody there understands what it is and how fortunate we are in these last days to have an additional witness of Jesus Christ and the importance to us today. I do a fair amount of counseling, both in general terms and specific, some marriage counseling, some counseling with kids. If there's young kids in the family, and I'm fortunate enough to have my wife along, she tries to have a Sunday school class or something with the kids. If not, I might try to do it at a different time. Many places I go that they have taken the opportunity to invite friends or relatives over and to be able to talk to them. I show or give to them rather a lot of tapes of our sermons, videos of sermons and the reunions that we have that we have copies of, and I am blessed to be able to administer to many. I always try to assign some homework so I have something to bring up the next time and say, you know about this opportunity, you know, what did you find out about that? Or tell them to write down any questions that they might have, because otherwise they forget them by the time you get there. I've done a lot of projects around. I've cooked, I've shopped, I've worked on cars, I've worked on trucks, I've built porches, I've cleaned windows. I've done a lot of different things with whoever, whatever project they might have going on there. I like to bring forth the simple things of the gospel. I purposely don't bring up anything that's contentious. I'm asked a lot of times. I usually just let them go right over my head. It's amazing the number of people that want to bring up all the problems we may or may have not have. But that's not the purpose of the missionary outreach of the Church of Christ, to bring those. And I might say, yes, we have some differences, but how about all the things that we agree on? And I know that that's what the Lord is directing us to do. I've really been blessed in my missionary field and all the help I get from other ministers that travel. A lot of them are right here. Travel in my field an awful lot. And they cover a lot of ground. It's been a blessing. I think it's been a blessing in that the people that we visit don't only hear the gospel according to Buzz or according to a certain point, but they hear everybody and they become members of the family. And there's many of our wives and that know their wives and the feeling of a family when you go there and gives them strength, and we're blessed by it, extremely blessed. When I was, right after I was called as an elder, I went up and saw Brother Jensen and told him I'd like to go and visit Wisconsin. And Brother Bob Oldham and I, and I was from Wisconsin. Sue had some relatives there that were members of the church, and we went and held services there for many years. But we received a blessing on that first trip, because there's Bob Oldham and I went behind the ears, and we're going out on our first trip out of town, and we had a name of somebody that we didn't have any idea who it was. And, we're young and foolish or whatever, and so we went up and knocked on this door and introduced ourselves, and I said, I'm Buzz Brickhouse, and he said, I'm Bob Oldham, and she said, are you Jennifer's husband? And it was Christine De La Cruz, Amy Schrader's here somewhere, her niece. And, that was probably the best thing that ever happened to us. Because we always have that hope that wherever I knock on the door or wherever, that it's going to be somebody that knows us that we might not know, somebody that may have been lost in the shuffle somewhere. Many times when we go out and knock on doors or go and try to make contact with somebody, find out that, they've been praying that some minister would stop by. They needed an administration. They may not have seen anybody for years. We have two sisters in Lancaster, Wisconsin. I don't know. I haven't had a lot of opportunity to tell this story up here. I know some people at the East Local have heard it, but these two sisters, their aunts are something of Sharon likeness. I think they were cousins of Sharon's mother or father. They live in Lancaster. It's a beautiful little farm community in Wisconsin. Two elderly ladies. They're probably in their late 70s or 80s. When we told Brother Jensen we were going, he said, "Now, you boys," he said, "they're not very demonstrative. You're going to have to, just shake their hand and, don't try to hug them or anything. They're going to be embarrassed." Well, these two sisters have been members of the Church of Christ all their lives. They've never been in a congregation. But they're steadfast. They're strong. We went and, we figured they just know how we have services. We're going to have a sacrament service and there's going to be a prayer and a testimony service. And we served the sacrament and he gave the prayer. I gave a prayer and we got up and he bore a testimony and I bore a testimony and that was it. They didn't have any idea what was, So over the years we changed, We just sit in the kitchen and talk to them. And they had beautiful testimonies of how God had worked in their lives, healed them of afflictions and protected either them or their spouses. Just marvelous testimonies. And they're strong and steadfast. They have another cousin there in Madison who's blind, crippled, can't raise her head any higher than this. But she can't stop talking about the gospel of Christ when you go to visit her. That brings me strength when I go. I am blessed by it. And there are innumerable cases like that of people that are scattered and have been steadfast and they're just, it's an experience to be there. We have a sister that I know Alvin's been there in Baltimore, Sister Dolan. Now, I know she's been in a congregation because in 1950, her and her sisters came to a reunion. And they're from West Virginia. Their maiden name was Joseph. Brother Sheldon had gone there many years. But, you know, she's a joy to be with and has a lot of enthusiasm and is always anxious to see you. And I've been thankful for that. I've been getting up into Michigan the last couple of years, and of course we have three or four locals up there, you know, in Ravana and Bradley and Stanwood and Flint. And of all the states other than Missouri, Michigan probably has the most members. Maybe Arizona would give it a run for its money, but I don't know. You know, they have a lot of members in Michigan. This last April, I went up there after conference, and I drove up, and I was supposed to preach on Sunday. This was Saturday. I drove into Grand Rapids about 5 o'clock at night, and the first stop sign I hit, the lady came alongside of me and honked the horn. She said, "You're spilling something all over the pavement out here." So I pulled over and opened up my hood, and there was diesel fuel just going all over the place. And I closed the hood, and you know, tried to find the Motel 6 that I had planned on staying at and found it. And again, I was distraught, you know. You know, what am I going to do, you know? And, well, to make a long story short, it ended up being a blessing again. I put that truck into the local Dodge dealer, and Max and Vivian Spencer came and picked me up. I was probably 50 miles from them, and I stayed at their house, and for the next 5 days while they were working on my truck, we went all over Michigan, places that they hadn't been to in a long time and people that hadn't had a minister there in a long time, and I saw more people by mistake than I would have done in a month on purpose, and I was thankful for that. About the time that, you know, they were getting tired of hauling me all around, my truck was ready. Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock. And then I was able to go and spend a couple days with Ed Toulouse and his wife and preach there in Flint. And I was thankful for that. And it was another example of how the Lord had intervened. Because there were people that needed visiting. There were people that needed to be administered to, elderly people. People that I had no idea, I would have never been able to find their home. But Max and Vivian had been there years ago, and I was thankful for that opportunity. I mentioned to you that I go down into Georgia and visit Kay and Lenny Schwegler, and you know, Lenny's kind of quiet, if you know Lenny. It's Thelma and Gus's youngest son, and he doesn't say two words, but Kay makes up for it. And she's just was born and raised in Georgia. and she says that, you know, some different church came and was passing out literature to her, and she said that she would be glad to take some if they'd take what she had to offer, and she brought them a Book of Mormon. She says, "Brother Brickhouse, I saw skid marks on the front lawn." But I've enjoyed ministering to her and to her family. The last time I was there, the family came over, her mother and dad and a sister and a brother-in-law, and they asked for to have a little service, and I gave some comments, and we had a season of prayer, and I administered to everybody that was there. They were all in need. And here was something that, you know, was really hadn't been planned. They just happened to stop by. I was thankful. I know you've all know the and hear the stories of the people in Peoria, and they're a blessing to go and visit. And Leslie and Glenn and all those that visit are really a blessing to them. In Manchester, Tennessee. You got to last year, you got a chance at the, when was that they were here? A year ago or so. Virginia and June and Carol and the Phillips. And of course, you know, we all know names are.
Christians.
The Christians.
Thank you.
And they're a big part of that congregation, you know. But there's 17 or 18 people there that meet in the furniture store. And the reason I mentioned is they've had ministry. Brother Sheldon has gone there for years. But the reason I mention it specifically is, you know, they're one of those groups that need ministry. It's one of those groups that we need to pray about, fast, that they might have a congregation there of the Church of Christ. They've got the numbers. They need a minister. Pray for the men of that local, that they would see fit to ask God to use them and begin to study, or that somebody would be transferred there. But, you know, most of the story behind that local is Virginia Phillips moved there with her husband. He wasn't a member of the church. And they began to study on Sunday mornings, the two of them. And they raised a daughter, and she came. And then the daughter's kids came. And they're all members of the church. And then somebody where Carol worked asked her at work one day, a member of the church, and a good friend is a member of the church, June. You know, we have those opportunities right in our own homes and our workplaces that we need to take advantage of and witness to others. I'm kind of bashful and shy. You know, I don't like calling people on the phone that I don't know. I don't like to go up to doors and knock on doors of people I don't know. I've been fortunate enough to travel with others that doesn't bother them too much. And I use them for that. You know, I kid around about Brother Gail Brantner. You know, he'll knock on any door or talk to anybody unless there's a dog. And then you won't find him. I went up an Indian reservation in Florida, and I'm up and knocking on the door, and I turned around to talk to Gail, and he is nowhere around, but there was a dog there. We had an experience a couple days before that. We went into a yard that had a fence around it, and we unlocked the fence, and we're halfway between the gate and the house, and two Doberman Pinschers came around the corner, you know, just foaming at the mouth, and we got out of there, but only because the Lord protected us. I'm able to spend a fair amount of time in Florida, and that's been a blessing. Mike Payne's parents down there, I think half of Michigan moved to Florida. And most of the people that we visit are probably from Florida, or from Michigan at some point. Not all of them, but, you know. I've got an example of being down, and I was in... I was actually in Miami a couple of years ago, and I was visiting a sister named Treva Yoham. Her and her son were baptized, probably 5 or 6 years ago. She's a Yates. I think she's a daughter of Oki Yates or something. Her son came to camp a couple of years, Jeremy Holt. And I was down visiting them, and I got a phone call. And it was Marlene Cobb. And Heidi was on a cruise with her husband and was in the Bahamas. They had to take her off the ship and carry her into the hospital. And they wondered if I could go and minister to them. Now, that was a miracle to me. First of all, that she got a hold of me. Second of all, I was only 90 miles away. I was carrying a passport. I was on a plane within 2 hours. And I spent 5 hours in Bahamas, you know, went and administered to her. And not only was she healed and strengthened, but up until that point, her husband made sure he was never home when I came there. And the one time that he was obnoxious. He really didn't want me there. But that has completely changed. You know, he's part of the conversation. He doesn't know a lot about the gospel, but he's willing to listen. And I've been fortunate and blessed with that. And I was thankful that, you know, God had placed me at that time into that position. There was nothing there that I had done. You know. And she almost died. She came very close to dying. She was really, and I don't remember exactly what it was or what caused it, but she received a blessing. One of the real blessings that have been in Michigan is the people that winter there, Joyce and Laverne, have been going down there for years, but the last couple of years they spent five months there. They got down there early December and they'll stay through April this year, and they've had services there. And people, the Paynes come over, and Thelma Smart and her husband come over, and they drive. Some other people that winter there come, and Tom Barton, and there's a Virgil Addy's sister lives down there, and she comes. And one time last winter, they had 18 people. They had one more than they had at the Bradley local that Sunday, as Laverne was counting, you know. Joyce and Laverne both have been a blessing down there for those people, and they look forward to having them come. I mentioned the name Al Smart. It's Thelma Smart's husband. Thelma is Amanda Washburn's mother. She was married at one time to Harold Pollock. And so there's a couple people, you know, in the church. And Brother Sheldon had visited them for years. They lived down in St. Petersburg. And all the time that I had visited them, you know, Al is a real nice guy and he's friendly. But, you know, he didn't really want to talk about the gospel. And so I showed slides. He'd kind of listen. I showed the video of the 500 nations, and that interested him. He liked history and everything. And got into conversations. And here a couple years ago when I was down there, right after I left, he said to Thelma, "How come that guy never has a church service when he's here?" And she said, "Well, Al, we've been having that when you haven't been home because you made it known you didn't want to be part of it." He said, I think next time I'd be interested." Well, Al was baptized about a month ago down in Florida by Brother Gail Brantner. And he's a member of the Church of Christ. And you could see that working for a couple years. And I've been thankful for that. I've been blessed in being able to work on numerous occasions with Brother Gail Brantner. And gone to the Cherokee. This year I didn't go to the Cherokee Fair because I was in Honduras. But over the last 7 years, I guess, we attended the Cherokee Fair. And we have a booth and we have literature attempt to talk to people as they come by about the gospel of Christ. Explain a little bit about the Book of Mormon. We try, our intent there is not to convert them at the booth, but try to get a name and a contact and go and visit them. And over the years, we've probably visited 150 to 200 people in the southeastern states. And, you know, some of them don't want to talk to you, you know, by the time you get there. But many of them now we're have associations with them and are friends, and there is some interest, and there is quite a few of them that are getting the Advocate. But that's been a blessing to us, and the opportunity to be able to at least tell somebody about the Church of Christ, about the Book of Mormon, and have them get some understanding. If no other reason, they might recall it sometime years later. We went to one house that we had a name, and for the life of me, I don't know how we got that name, but we sat down, and there were some restoration people. And we got into the conversation, and Gail said he lived in Cherokee, North Carolina. We were in North Carolina, in fact. He lived in Cherokee. He said, "Oh, I know somebody that lives there. Do you know Alice Hughes?" And Gail says, "Yeah, I do. I'm married to her." And we go back there as often as we can. One of the places that we have visited, however, in North Carolina, is a place that I have a lot of hope for. And actually, it's in South Carolina. It's right over the border. And it's the Catawba Indian Reservation. It's a fairly small reservation. There's about 600 or 700 members of that tribe. 80% of them are Mormons. And we've got made about 5 or 6 good contacts in that community now. And we're trying to open up a way to hold services. We've showed slides there on a couple of occasions. But we think we have a contact now where we can hold some services, and we're looking forward to that. I'm rambling. I'd like to talk about the Cherokee local. You know, they're in Cherokee. Congregation that was started there by a Brother Seibel, and later was worked by a Brother Sam Gull. And Sam asked Gail and I to come down and work the fair, which we did for a couple of years. And of course, Gail met his wife there and, you know, married her and moved there. And he's the pastor of the Cherokee local. And the Cherokee local consists of Gail Brantner and Sally Bradley and Inez Wolf, basically. Okay, until the last couple of years. And there were other members that didn't attend, but, you know, in the last several years, Reuben, who you, in the email, those of you on Reuben, he was just in a truck accident and is paralyzed. He's in Asheville. He's a teenager who came to camp. His sister, Amanda. They have a younger sister named Hannah that's probably 11 years old, is a member of the church. A cousin named Erica that was baptized this last year. There is someone else there named Eric. But, you know, they've been brought up different than you and I have. Most of those kids I named never were raised. They grew. Sam Gould used to go and pick up Amanda and Reuben in the morning, and they'd be on the front porch of the home. They'd been out there all night, and Amanda was 10 years old and babysitting the other kids while the parent was in the house with friends and everything, drinking and passed out. You know, they come from a different angle, and we got to keep praying for them. There's been several of them that you know, have come, and as Gail ministers to him, on a normal Sunday, he'll drive 60 or 70 miles to go and try to pick kids up, or adults up, because they don't have cars, to bring them to church. That's normal. You know, sometimes when he gets there, they're not there, they're somewhere else. You know, it can be disheartening at times. But, you know, there's some hope there. There's been a fair amount of them baptized in the last couple of years. They're struggling, just struggling. There's one there, his name is Blue Boy. And Blue Boy was probably 8 years old or 7 years old when Brother Seibel was there. And Sister Seibel and Brother Seibel had taught him and everything, you know. And the story they tell about him was they were singing Shower of Blessings at the service, and he stood outside and turned on the hose and showered them all through the window. But, you know, later on, he had a baby. You know, his wife, they weren't married at the time. They are now. They're both members of the church. But he remembered that somehow, you know, something was supposed to be done. That baby was supposed to be blessed. And he came back to church. It'd been 20 years since he'd been there, probably. 15 anyway. You know, and asked Gail to bless that baby. And he and his wife struggle, I'll be honest. They struggle. I'm going to give you the example that they're living with. One of the family, and it's Russell. And Russell's 21 years, 22. He's an alcoholic, he would tell you that. We asked him when he started drinking. He said, "I started young." Gail said, "How old were you? 16, 17? He said, "No, I was young." "Were you 14 years old?" "No, I was young. Started when he was 7 years old. His grandfather used to keep him quiet by giving him a beer. He was hooked. He didn't have any idea how to handle it. You know, And your heart just goes, oh, he's still struggling. You know, he was driving without a license and everything. He happens to be in jail right now. But he has a desire. He needs our prayers. You know, they come from a different, you know, nobody ever told him. He was never instructed. There was never any discipline. You know. And I still have hope for him. One of the things that happens there on the Cherokee reservations, almost all the reservations, you know, now they have casino gambling at them all. And it sounds good. Everybody in the Cherokee reservation gets about $5,000 a year or something. From the time of birth until the time that they're 18. At 18, the children get that fund, which will be a large sum of money for them. The other ones get it. They don't have any idea how to handle it, you know. And it's a shame because they would really be able to do some good in it. But it's not going to help them. It's going to drag them down. Some will. And we can pray for those in the church that it might be their opportunity to get some education. It might be their opportunity to be able to provide for their families. And hopefully it just won't be welfare. We know the Tarballs, they come to camp. A lot of they've been here. They've been to our reunion, you know. There's quite a few members up there in New York. That's one of those groups that needs ministry. You know, Brother Zabriskie lives in Missouri now. You know, they don't have any ministry there. You know, that's a story in itself, how that group got started. You know, there's probably 10 or 12, 15 members up there, I would imagine. But Eli's mother was a member of the reorganized church and was over here at the auditorium and saw the old church. Came into the visitor center, talked to, I believe it was Brother Shelton. He said he got up that area once in a while. She said, well, when you come up there, you're welcome at my house anytime. One rule, you've got to preach. Brother Shelton said, you know, I can handle that. Yeah. You know. And so, you know, he'd go up there and she'd make sure there was people there and have services. And, you know, today, Eli and Gretchen and Wayne and Susan Miller and the Tarball, you know, the whole family. There's four kids that are adults now. And the Grant family, you probably never, you may have never even heard of them. Karen Grant, first year we had camp, she came to camp. She's now married and has a couple kids and comes to church. And her sister, Michelle, and Paul and Debbie live there right off the reservation. He's a Canadian, she's probably over half Mohawk. Waldorf's were the case, a little bit like Tennessee. Somebody that had met, she worked at the bank, and Gretchen would go in. And Terry asked Gretchen, what church do you go to? You're different than everybody else. This was the drive-in window at the bank. Those are the opportunities. That group needs a minister, needs a shepherd. Pray for the men there. Pray that somebody might be led to move there, the way open up. They need a shepherd. Group in Canada, in Brantford, Canada, there's probably 9 or 10 members there. They're renting a store or something now. And they're having services there. And, you know, it's Joan Linnington, most of it is Joan Linnington's family. Joan's dad was, in the 1930s, was baptized in the Church of Christ. Kind of got lost in the shuffle in the fetting movement and everything. But Joan and their sisters have been raised that there is a Church of Christ somewhere. God had promised that it'd always be here. And they got on the phone and called here to the visitor center. And got a hold of somebody, and, you know, Brother Shelton, I think it was, went up there, had services, and Hugh Yates. You know, there's probably 11 or 12, now that I think about it, members there. They need a minister. They need a pastor. Our sister Marn needs our prayers. You pick up on email, she's, you know, been in a hospital with a bad heart, and they'd appreciate it. I've been fortunate enough here a couple of years ago, 4 or 5 years ago now, I was out in the field, and Brother Sheldon got a hold of me, told Sue or something, and I called, and he said, I got a call from somebody down in Alabama, and they want to know about the church. And it took me a couple months to get down there, but I drove into River Falls, Alabama about noon one day. And I walked into a store the store's not there anymore, but one of the members of the church, and there were several men there, and they wanted to study. So we began to study at about 12:30, and at 3 o'clock the next morning we were still studying. They already had convinced themselves of the truthfulness of the gospel. They knew exactly what they were looking for. There wasn't anything that I brought to them that they didn't already know or hadn't figured out. They just needed it confirmed. And, you know, they had been in a Mormon church for 25 years. Archie DeBose, which we've mentioned for prayers, he's got Parkinson's disease, was one of the local bishops there in that stake or ward. But there just wasn't something that was right. You know, he believed the Book of Mormon. He knew that was right. And they began to search. And they went to a reorganized church in a neighboring town. And they would fellowship with them, but, you know, they knew there was something wrong there. They had the same problem with the presidency and some of the beliefs. Then one day, somebody had talked about being up in this area and visiting the visitor center. And it had the opportunity to, you know, to realize that the temple that's across the street wasn't built on a temple lot. And they happened to mention that at church one day. And their ears perked up and they said, well, why isn't it built on the temple lot? He said, well, because the temple lot belongs to the Church of Christ, that piece of ground. So they called up here and got a hold of Brother Sheldon, and I went there, and you know, there's 8 members there. They have some problems. Some of them have strayed. Some of them, as Peter talks about, have gone down a pernicious path and have let go of what the truths are, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And then, you know, I have some hopes for them that they're coming back, but, you know, we need to pray for them. Pray for that group there. Pray that they'd have a minister. They got enough members there. They need a minister. You know, just had a sister baptized there a couple months ago. There's 4 of them that meet routinely there, but they need our prayers. Always, every time you're there, they have somebody else over, and I try to get Roger to pick his guitar with him, or you know, you have a cookout or something. Every chance they get when there's a minister there, they're going to have somebody. And there's been quite a few of the men here that have gone down there. It's been a blessing to them. Picayune, Mississippi. Sign on the driveway says, if you're from the north, go home. Confederate parking only. It's home, Mississippi. I spent some marvelous time there. You met Peggy and John. You can't help but love them when you meet them. Yeah, they were here for a reunion last year. They're still talking. They're still high over being in the congregation here. And they're planning already. They're coming this year, and they got their son that's going to come and his wife. Last Sunday I was there and baptized the son, Lee Williams. He's about 34 years old, and John's sister, Carol Hoffman. So we've got 2 new members of the Church of Christ there. There's John, and there's Peggy, and there's another member there, Augie, that was baptized a year or so ago. You know, their heritage, John and Peggy, they came out of the reorganized church. John was taught that. He says the things that he was taught down in a little town that he was from was the same beliefs that the Church of Christ had. In the back in the 80s and that, he left the church, stopped attending because he couldn't take the changes that were coming about. I don't know if you've heard me tell this story, but he said, God promised there always to be a Church of Christ when he set his hand the second time. Got to be there somewhere. So he got out his books, an old missionary had given him, he had inherited them from the fellow, and started reading it, and got out the outline history of the Church of Christ that somebody had picked up here, the visitor center. And he read it and believed it and called. You know, he was already convinced. He just wanted to make sure that he understood it the way that he had read it, that what we really believe, you know. And so John was baptized, and you know, I went there in January and baptized him in March, I think. But Peggy was raised in a different church. She really had had an experience with the Book of Mormon, and she didn't know what to do. I said, "Well, Peggy, you just got to pray about it. You know, you have every right to expect to have a personal testimony of the truthfulness of the Church of Christ." She got it. About a year later, I was visiting her, and she said, "I've been, you know, I was thinking about getting baptized," and she's asking me some questions, and I said, "Well, that's fine. You know, maybe the next time we're coming through." She said, "No, you don't understand. It's going to be tomorrow morning." And that was fine with me. But, you know, I just spent a couple of days there, and it's always a joy to be there. And this last time, you know, they always try to invite somebody else. You know, the mother-in-law or someone. You know, it was Lee and his wife and their daughter, Samantha. And Samantha's getting close to asking for baptism. She's 11 years old, I think. But this last time, they had a friend, Peggy's. Works with her. "What church do you go to, Peggy? You're different. Could I attend there sometime?" "Sure. Sure, we meet in our houses and have little studies, you know." And this lady, in her probably in her early 30s, a single mom, and came and she said, "Well, she's been dating this fellow and going to church with him." So, and Peggy said, "Well, you can bring your boyfriend too." And she said, "No, I just want to come." Well, she called that morning and says, "Okay, if I bring Eddie." "Sure." So they came. And, you know, there's just something about the closeness of a meeting in a home that's special. I mean, I love congregations, don't get me wrong, but, you know, it was close quarters. We were right on top of each other, in fact. We had had two baptisms, laying on of hands. I preached. We had a sacrament service, and we had put a lot of things in a short period of time. And I had tried to explain, there were a couple peoples there that weren't members of the church, you know, and I was explaining what the Book of Mormon was and everything. We had had a time for testimonies, and, you know, it was getting late, and I closed the service. After the service, this fellow walks up to me, and he said, "Amy's a little shy, but we're trying to make decisions about our relationships and our kids. And we'd really like to have some prayer. You know, and we'd like you to pray over our relationship." I said, "Yeah, we can do that." And you know, we were in the Church of Christ, you know, is what I was thinking. And the women were in there cooking the dinner and everything, and I went in there and I said, "Hey, there's been a request for prayer." They dropped everything. We went in the living room and had a season of prayer that was beautiful. You know, I don't know what's going to happen with that couple. I know they really appreciated the prayers and that we took the time to do it. And it was just a beautiful service, and I was thankful. I had this opportunity this year to go to Honduras in October. And it was a blessing to me. I know that you've heard of testimonies about Honduras and the work there. I'm just going to say that work needs our prayers. You know, I try to break it down in chewable chunks. And to me, there's three elements there. Each one by themselves is more than, and I don't know how Nana and John do it. I just don't. And, you know, there's the CETA project and the building and feeding of young kids and building homes for people and feeding and anybody that's in need. There's somebody sitting there at the door every day with some real, real need, you know. And so there's that. And then besides that, you know, John's trying to run a farm there. And you know, that takes a lot of time in itself. And then he's the pastor of the local church. There's probably 20 members of the church there now. That church is growing. They recently bought land for a building, and they've been clearing it, I think. That work there is going to grow. I was thankful for the opportunity. I want to talk a little bit about some of the things that happened while I was down there. First of all, Honduras, you know, as you heard, it's a different country. We don't have any idea how blessed we are here. I hope we have some idea, but yeah. And the poverty there, it's the poorest country in Central America, I think. If not, it's next to it. It's probably the conditions there are similar to what Yucatan was 50 years ago. The sanitation is, in my mind, is non-existent. They have done some things to help that in some of their projects by getting water plumbed over near the house anywhere. Anyway, the thing that I noticed when I got there, and it was John and Nana's son Ronnie and his wife Joni's wedding anniversary, 10th wedding anniversary or something that day. And Johnny, they were in town, we were in Tegucigalpa, and they wanted to go to lunch. So they went to Pizza Hut. I said, there's a Pizza Hut? It's really a real Pizza Hut. It was good, in fact. You know, I thought, oh boy, I can take this. You know, the thing I noticed is, you walk in a Pizza Hut and there's four armed guards with automatic weapons. Any place that has any kind of money or has armed guards around it. You know, we're not used to that. Standing on the corners out in front of the banks and the stores and places like Pizza Hut and McDonald's or wherever are armed guards. You know, because it's still a wild country. One of the things I noticed about it is compared to Yucatan, is Yucatan, every town that you, who's all been to Yucatan? I know there's been a couple. Of, every little town, what's the focal point of town? And what's right on the plaza? The big church. Exactly right. Not so on. There's one thing, I expected that in Honduras. And, you know, in Yucatan, it's the big church that's, you know, and the people have been brought up in, I would assume, a more of a Christian background. And yes, you know, 97% of them are members of the Catholic Church, but you know, it's no presence like it is in Mexico on that. You know, it's a back street and a little church, and I think it shows in some of their treatment for authority, and you know, they kind of take the law into their own hands. You know, one of the things that John says, you got to be careful down here because we're under Spanish law. You're guilty until you prove yourself innocent. They arrest you, you're going to jail until you can hire somebody that can prove you're innocent. No questions asked. You know, we're not used to that. Yeah. One of the things I noticed there seemingly was not the respect for women that there should be. I got the feeling from some of the encounters we had that they think nothing of taking advantage of a woman. And that came out in a couple stories, and you know, to me that shows something in the culture or something. I don't know what it is, but it's part of that, you know. And we went to a service in a little town, and the local young men were saying things and doing things with the young women of the church, and nobody was saying, because I couldn't understand them, you know. But Jay was really getting upset, you know, and you know, he got the members of the church, and he said, you know, you don't allow that. You don't allow anybody to talk to your women like that. And they're making the comments and that they were making. And so that's a concern to me. The people there in the church were lovely. There was three baptisms while I was there, which I was thankful for. Jay and Placido had had classes for a week or two, and there was quite a bit of interest. One of the problems is a lot of the people are not married that have families. You know, it's another cultural thing. There is a man there that asked for baptism, but he has to get married and knows that. Now, one of the problems is the cost of it, you know, to go down to the courthouse and get married. They don't have the money, and so we offered to pay, and, you know, they're married. I mean, in God's eyes, I really do think that they are, but they aren't legally married. He's got a nice family. We were called over to his house to administer to his young baby and his wife. The baby was 2 days old. The house they live in with five kids is probably 8 by 12. You know, you can see through the boards. We admit the mother and that baby were just red hot. I mean, you could barely touch them. We went back every day for about 4 days and administered to them again. I really feared for that baby's life. Last time I saw the baby, it was a baby. It was crying at the top of its lungs. And it was cool. And Jay was explaining to the man of the house that the Church of Christ believed in miracles. We believe those miracles that are taught in the scriptures are available for us today, you know, just as they were in days of old. That we believe in healings, we believe in visions and dreams. And Jay was explaining it to him, and the man just lit up like a light bulb. And I couldn't understand what they were talking about, but I knew that, you know, there was something that this guy wanted to say. And Jay asked him what was wrong. He said, "I didn't know to tell you, but two nights ago, I was praying that I'd be able to provide for my family. And in the night, he didn't know if it was a dream or a vision, but a person came to him, placed his hands upon his head, and told him to not to fear, but to have hope, and to keep praying that he'd be able to provide for his family." And he had had that experience. One of the things that was important to me is Jay and I and others have been praying that those people there would have personal experiences, spiritual experiences that would convert them, that they would know the truthfulness of what it was that's being preached and what it was being taught. That, you know, the Lord would, with a surety, instill it in their hearts. And that was fulfilled. One of the things there that they, you know, they kind of laughed at me. I'm about twice their size. And, you know, the kids kind of all looked at me, you know, and I was Gordo, you know. And they were always calling me Gordo. And actually, that's not an insult down there, but, you know, fat man. One of the things I kidded about, I said, every time I got in the back of a pickup truck, it rained. And I mean, I just got drenched. And one day we had 26 people in an S10 pickup truck. And it was pouring rain. I mean, I can't tell you how much it rained. And we were going out into the jungle or out into a rural community. And we got out there we had brought a generator because there wasn't any electricity. We had brought a video and a VCR. And we got there. And this was a sister of somebody in the church that lived out there. And we got out of the truck and unloaded. And there were about 20 or 30 kids there. I only really saw one house. There were some houses down the road. But it wasn't a community, really. And one of the funniest things, I said to Jake, "Can I take a picture?" And he said, "Sure." And I got my camera out of my backpack. About the time I got it out, these kids saw the camera. Every one of them got up and stood in front of that house like this. I never even said anything to them. Well, in the next 20 minutes, the congregation grew. By the time we got the generator running, there was 80 kids and about 50 adults there. I don't know where they came from. And it was getting pitch dark. I mean, it was lightning It was dark, as almost as dark as it was outside right now. And it was later on in the afternoon, for that matter. And Jay and I and one of the fellows, he wanted to show us his crop that was out behind the house. So we ran the generator and they got the